Well, it's interesting that Jody read John 17, because I came close to putting that passage on the scripture sheet this morning. Really close. Didn't need to, obviously. And I also want to share something just kind of about, I just want to read a scripture that speaks about what Dan was speaking about. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. It says, "But as surely as God is faithful..." How sure is God faithful? "As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Amen. Lord, we thank you that... that all of your promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your word is absolutely void of no in Christ Jesus. In him, everything is confirmed and established and sure. And so, Lord, we want to become yes men and women who respond to the yes in Christ with the Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit, for the gift of Jesus Christ, and most of all, for the revelation of your love for us in your heart as our Abba, Papa in heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Jody was talking about a battle that's ongoing. It's a struggle, and it's one that, you know, that we're going to be, engaged in until the consummation. And it's not a struggle over land or territory. It's not a struggle over ideas or ideology or doctrine. The struggle that we're in is a struggle for intimacy. We're in a war for intimacy with our Father God in heaven, because everything that the world and its fallen systems align against, everything that our adversary tries to do in order to keep us out of the yes in Christ Jesus from experiencing that now as we wait for the fullness of it to come, everything that he focuses on is our adversary is focused on keeping us out of the reality and the security and the love and the power of intimacy with God the Father in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And it's something that we have to, that we have to battle for, is our intimacy with him. And by that I mean not something we have, it's not, our intimacy is not something that we have to earn on our own. It's something that Christ has made possible, but our struggle is to stand and to experience the power and the reality and the beauty and the love and the joy and the grace of it, of that intimacy, of the fact that Jesus Christ is in us and we are in him and he is in the Father, and we have an intimacy, a oneness, because of who he is and because of all he's made possible, which is all a result of Father God's heart for his kids. That's the only reason that God did all this, is because it's all of this, all of creation, all of the potentials and possibilities of intimacy, of this life that we've been given, all of it, it flows out of the passion and love of our Creator God. And what's possible because of his passion and love is infinitely better than we could ever think or imagine. Infinitely better. If we could think the absolute most amazing possibilities and realities of what is going to be ours for all eternity in him, and just let our minds run wild as they possibly could about how great it could be, what it's going to be like will be infinitely better. You. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. And we pray that you would just continue to empower us to stand firm in your love and the joy and the passion that you've imparted to us in your Son and by the Spirit. Now this morning, what I'd like to speak briefly about, it's one of those dangerous preacher words, briefly, not, is two of the main aspects of the God the Father's revelation of himself and his Son, okay? There's a whole bunch of things that God was up to in Christ Jesus. But one of the greatest things that he was up to was showing us who he is. You know, that's in John 17 too. That was in that verse. Hey, Jesus said, I've shown them, Father, what you're like. I've shown them who you are. And, you know, so when God's what he was up to in Christ Jesus, there's a whole bunch of aspects of that. I'd just like to talk about two of them this morning of how he revealed himself in his Son. And the first is that in Christ Jesus, God completely and radically transformed the way that he could be related to by his people. Never before Jesus in the Spirit could God be related to in the way that he can be related now because of Christ and the Spirit. You know, no longer do we need to identify ourselves as servants or as slaves, or as, you know, just objects. Now, we can see ourselves the way that the Father sees us, as beloved children. And we can relate to our Creator God as our Papa in heaven. See, God in Christ has completely and utterly transformed the way that we can relate to him. Now, before Christ and the coming of the Spirit, look at your first verse on the sheet there from Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. So this was before Christ and the Spirit. We were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So the fundamental reality of every single human being before Christ and the Spirit is separation from God and the experience that comes along with that, which is death, all right? Every single human being before Christ and the Spirit was separated from God as a result of the fall, and therefore were in death. Now, last week we said that there were two things that empower death in people's lives. Does anybody remember what those two things are? The two things that empower death in people's lives. Sin and the law. Exactly right. I'll read you the verse from last time, 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what empowers death in people's lives? Sin and the law. They're two of the main elemental spiritual forces that are being referred to here in Galatians 4. When he talks about elemental spiritual forces, don't just think about Satan and demons, okay? Not that. No, it's not just that. Sin and the law were elemental spiritual forces which we have now been liberated from in Christ Jesus. All right? So God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the victory over death, and he's given us a victory over the things that empower death, sin, and the law. Let's go back to Galatians 4:4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, The word Abba is just a word, it's an expression of intimacy. It's what Jesus called God. And it's kind of like our Papa is probably the closest understanding of what it is now. So in Christ Jesus, God has redeemed us from death, he's redeemed us from sin, and he's freed us from the law. And in doing so, he's restored our relationship to God. And how do we know that that's true? The Holy Spirit confirms it in our hearts. And what he confirms is that the Creator God is no longer inapproachable for his children. Intimacy has been restored. Intimacy with the Creator God has been restored in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit. Now we can call God the Father just the same, call on him, have an intimacy with him, express ourselves to him just like Jesus did. Abba, Papa. We are beloved children who are heirs of Christ and co-heirs with him. Now, we don't ever want to lose sight of what God has done. See, that's the battle that we're in, is losing sight of this reality, this new way of relating to God that we've entered into by Christ and the Spirit. God sent his Son so that we could be restored to the intimate relationship of children with a loving Heavenly Father. The Father sent Jesus so that we could relate to him in the exact way that Jesus did. Jesus related to God as a loving son of a loving Heavenly Father. So our loving Heavenly Father sent his Son to make sonship possible, to make possible a relationship to him. And that's what sonship means. Ladies, you're included in this too, okay? It means that we can relate in sonship just the way that Jesus the Son related to God the Father, in the exact same way. Just like Jesus did. And now also he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts so that we could experience everyday intimate life with our Papa in heaven. All right? It's one of the main things that the Holy Spirit loves to do, is to bring us into a daily moment-to-moment experience of that reality, of that intimacy. And this says that it's the Holy Spirit himself now. What we just read says that the Holy Spirit himself cries out from within our hearts the very same words of intimacy that Jesus spoke, which is Abba, Father, Papa. Verse 7. As a result of this, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So in Christ Jesus, God in his love has delivered us from slavery so that we can enjoy life and enjoy him as children. Slavery is actually, if you can think of all of the different ways of relating one person or one being to another, slavery has to be the lowest form of relating. There's no mutual submission, there's no love, there's no equality. I mean, slavery has to be the lowest form of relationship. And on the other hand, the highest form of relationship is sonship. It's knowing the Papa in heaven the way that Jesus knew him. And the Father's desire is for us to relate to him the same way that his Son does. That's what he's made possible. That's the revelation that he's made in this yes in Christ Jesus. I should say this particular yes, because there's a bunch of them. All right. Now, look at Romans next, 8:14, because it says basically the same thing, but just a little bit different. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in that order that we may also share in his glory. Now, the last part of that is something that we touched on last week. You see, Jesus lived in a world and in the midst of a religious system that was actually hostile toward him relating to God as an intimate and loving father. Remember, there were times when Jesus would call God his father and say, I and the Father are one, and the environment in which he was speaking that was so hostile, they actually wanted to take him up to the edge of the cliff and throw him off. I mean, that's pretty hostile. He lived in an environment where even expressing that kind of relationship with God and that kind of intimacy with God threatened to kill, have him killed. All right? So he lived in that environment. And so, you know, and the thing is, people then, and frankly, people now, are much more accustomed to relating to God as slaves rather than as dearly loved children. And that, there's only one reason that can be possible. It's we've been deceived out of that yes in Christ and not really realizing and experiencing the deliverance we have received from slavery into sonship, to relating to God in a totally different way. You know? Now the thing is, because, you know, we really live in an environment much like Jesus did, all right, in the midst of a fallen world. And so we have to persevere in our relationship and our intimacy with God in the midst of that same kind of hostility. Now, we don't live in our particular culture to where people are going to kill us, but people do laugh at us when we start talking about real intimacy with God, oneness with God, all the possibilities, all the potentials of that will cause a lot of Christians to laugh at you and to think that you're a dreamer. And so we live in an environment that is hostile toward that truth. And so just like Jesus, we have to persevere in that truth. We have to stand firm in it. We have to encourage one another in this intimacy we have with our loving Heavenly Father as beloved children, to make sure that we don't lose sight of how wonderful and how awesome, how true that is. And that's what this verse means here. Let's read verse 17 again. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, that's what it means to share in his sufferings. You know, Jesus showed us that we can relate to God in a radical new way, and he suffered because of the hostility of the elemental spiritual forces that were opposed to him doing so. But he persevered so that we could relate to God in a radical new way, the same way that he did. And so those same forces are hostile to us as well. And so what must we do? Persevere in that intimacy. And, you know, share in his sufferings. That's it. That's all that means. Doesn't mean we have to suffer to make that happen. It just means in standing and walking and standing firm in the reality of that kind of relationship with God, we're going to experience the same kind of hostility in our lives that Jesus did. The world around us is hostile to knowing God as a loving Heavenly Father, as an Abba, as a Papa. And so sin, you know, the law, shame, guilt, condemnation, fallen systems of religion, all of those are hostile toward us experiencing life as children in loving and intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father. All of those things are those elemental spiritual forces that try to keep us from experiencing this reality on a daily basis, from experiencing the joy and the beauty of relating to God in this way. The security, the freedom, the confidence of relating to God in that way. And so how do we do that? Well, the good news is that we're not alone. All right? In both of these passages, what it says is that the Holy Spirit is the key to knowing and the key to experiencing God as our Papa, and to knowing ourselves and experiencing life as His abundant children, as His beloved children. The Holy Spirit is the key to doing that. Now, in the Galatians passage, it says the Spirit Himself cries out from our heart, Abba. But in the Romans passage, it says that we, with the Spirit's help, are the ones who cry out, Abba, Papa. So, who would like to experience this reality of God as Papa and you and me as beloved children more and more? Who would like to experience that in your daily lives and be confirmed by the joy and the confidence and the beauty and the power of it? We all would. And so there's a very practical way to do that, to grow in that, okay, in that experience. God has made it possible. The Spirit makes it real. And we come into agreement as we grow in the experience of it, okay? Now, the way that we can do that is just to, you know, try to, you know, as often as you think about it, all right? And try to think about it often, all right? Try to make it a regular practice to get up in the morning and just by yourself. Okay, remember it says, how is this confirmed? It's confirmed by the Spirit in two ways. One is the Spirit cries from our heart, and the other way is we cry from our heart with the Spirit's help, Abba, Papa, Father. So get by yourself and just start, because we don't have to wait on the Spirit to start. It says, one of those says that we were the ones who start, right? Just start speaking out. Abba, Papa, Daddy. Simple as that. Start speaking it out. And allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside with you and to bring the words from your innermost being, from the depths of your heart, to allow those words to flow with the Spirit's help. And then allow the Spirit to take over, because it's the Spirit also that does that same thing. The Spirit also speaks from our inner being the reality of this intimate relationship with God the Father. In fact, if you go on a little bit further in Romans 8, it says that the Spirit comes alongside us in our weakness with words and groanings that are imperceptible in order to bring us into the reality of what God has for us. So start just in the morning. Just try it. Try it tonight. Try it whenever. Just start speaking, Abba, Papa, and allow the Holy Spirit to come along and to lift those words out of our beings. And then let Him take over with words that are imperceptible, with groanings even, that only the Father and the Spirit know. But there are words of intimacy and of experience and of power, okay? It's really not hard. You know, it's one of the ways that our adversary, you know, keeps us out of intimacy. He tries to make us think that it's hard. It's not hard. It's just coming into agreement with the yes that's in Christ Jesus. And I guarantee you, if you allow yourself to do this, you know, we're always looking for stumbling blocks, and honestly, we don't have to go very far to find them. I mean, what keeps us from doing this? It's just our own distraction or whatever. Just do it and experience how quickly our Abba in heaven will respond. Because that is absolutely, you know, in that Romans 8 passage further on where it talks about the groanings, it says there's this form of communication and this connectedness between God the Holy Spirit in us and God the Papa in heaven. And when we allow this the reality of this relationship to come forth from our spirit and through our mouths, then what the Papa in heaven has always wanted, I mean, He rushes to experience that Himself Because that's his passion and his desire. Now, the second thing that God in his Son has revealed is that Jesus came to show us what our Father in heaven is really like. That was his great point of contention with the religious leaders of his day, is they were totally misrepresenting what God is like. And he said, look at John 14:8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time. Everybody read this last sentence together. Ready? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See, in Jesus, we see what the Father is like exactly. We get to see exactly what the Father is like when we look at Jesus. As we look to him, we get to see what our Papa in heaven looks like. And we get to see what a father looks like. You hear that? When we look to Jesus, we get to see what the Father looks like. And we can look to Jesus to see what a father should look like. So, I'm going to talk to the guys here for a minute. So, guys, you know, if you want to be a great father, look to Jesus. You say, well, he wasn't a father. No, but he was the exact representation of the Father in heaven in bodily form. He was the exact representation of his heart, of his passion, of his joy, of his peace. Jesus is the exact representation of his Father in bodily form. And our Father in heaven is a great father. So if we want to be a great father, look to Jesus. He is our pattern for fatherhood. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into this in a lot of detail, but I do want to encourage and to exhort the fathers and would-be fathers, if you're interested. I'll shame you into it. Not that we're trying to rush things along. All right. So I want the fathers and would-be fathers to come up here. Yeah, we're going to pray, okay? Fathers and people who think they will someday be a father. All right, everybody come up here. Stand right here in front. All right, I'm going to do a little exhortation here. All right, papas and would-be papas. Well, hey, where'd you guys come from? All right, bring him up too. He's a would-be papa. We're having would-be papas carried up. All right. On their mat. All right. Now, I'm going to exhort you guys about something. And it's this. Do you know what the number one practical key to being a great father is? Now, obviously, look to Jesus, we just said. But I'm just starting to turn. In your lives, if you had to pick one thing, okay, this is what I need to do to be a great father. You know what that is? The number one key of that is? It's to be a great husband. The number one key to being a great father is to be a great husband. You know, studies have shown, you know, all kinds of psychological studies, and there's a bunch of them, have shown that it, almost invariably, great husbands make great fathers. Now, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, okay? It's on your sheet, ladies. You can follow along. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, often when this passage is read, they leave off this first verse because it says, submit to one another. We like to think about our wives submitting to us, and we forget the one another part. All right? Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And again, this is like where we like to stop reading. All right? See, because in this context, the word head or headship does not mean one in authority over somebody else. All right? What it means is the term, when you think about Jesus as the head of the church, yes, he's the authority over the church, but that's not actually what that word headship means. It means something different. In the Greek culture, this particular word, the head, they felt like physiologically that everything about the body, everything needed for life, flowed out of the head. So it all originates kind of in the head. And so headship in that context, and that word, what it means is that's the supply of what's necessary for life. And so when this says that wives submit yourselves to the headship of the Lord, what that means is they're submitting themselves to our supplying what they need for their life. Okay? Just like Jesus supplies what the church needs for its life. All right, now here's our part. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they nourish it and cherish it just as Christ does the church. So we're told to love our wives how? The way that Jesus loves the church. All right? We love our wives the way that Jesus loves the church. How did Jesus love the church? Right. By giving his life for her. By laying himself down for her benefit. And it says, it explains that the description of that is, of that kind of love is to nourish and cherish. And to nourish means to provide everything necessary for life and health and growth. And to cherish means to do that with tenderness and passion and affection. And so, Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you that we can look to him. And in looking to him, we know who we are as husbands. And in knowing who we are as husbands, we are empowered to be fathers like you. Lord, we thank you that you don't ask us to do this on our own. You've given us Jesus as the model for love, and you've given us the Spirit to empower us to love like he loves. And so, Lord, we ask that you would, by your grace and through your Spirit, make us, grow us in being husbands like Jesus is to the church and fathers like you are to your children. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.